Welcome and good morning, and it's really good to be able to catch up with you again this week. As you probably noticed, there's a few changes that have taken place. We've got the television and we've got our text around the right way, hopefully. Riley and I will be doing this again today. Riley's going to come up in a moment, talk about a few things. But I do want to welcome you, and particularly if this is the first time that you're engaging in something in the life of Victor Harbour Baptist Church. You might be from the Southern Florida, you might be somewhere else in the world. Victor Harbour Baptist Church has a draw of people from anywhere from Currency Creek on the Southern Florida right across to Normanville. So to those folk in those far regions, we extend to you our welcome as well. But also if you're new to us today. And one of the things that we've been doing, you probably might be wondering, what do pastors do when they're not doing what we normally do, which we're not allowed to do now, which is connect with you primarily? Well, just to remind you, this is what Riley does. Actually, we both were enjoying a cup of coffee. This is looking after our mental health. So we just wanted to let you know that we're both doing well. But there is a serious note to that as well, and that's Riley and Naomi have both been crooked this week. And so I'm going to get Riley up here to let us know not only how he and Naomi are doing, but also what's coming up after our service this morning, some really exciting things in relation to our kids and young people. And in case you needed something to get you going, we need to bring back the dab. I'm not sure Riley will do that, but welcome.
Well, thanks very much, Tony. And I was going to say that anytime there's a someone taking a photo of drinking coffee, there's always a photographer. And you would have noticed in that photo that there were actually two coffees. So Tony was there living it up as much as I was. But now, in reality, we are working really hard and doing the best that we can to connect with you all through whatever digital means and phone calls and things we are able to. So we are doing a bit of work here and there. But Tony did mention that we've been a bit unwell this week. We actually did have reason to be tested, Naomi and myself, for the coronavirus, and we've been really pleased that that came back negative on Thursday. So we're allowed out of the house again. I was allowed to come to the church and film this to be with you in your lounge rooms today. So thank you for those who are praying for us this week. And also, we also had a bit of gastro float through the house, but I've been forbidden from my wife from describing the realities of that, and I'll spare you that this morning, the details. But I tell you what, it was not a pleasant week. But we're all back healthy and glad to be with you in your homes this morning. Coming up after this stream of this service, which is really neat that we're able to share in this together on a Sunday morning, given the circumstances, we have something really exciting for our children and families. Now, parents, you should have received an email or a text message or a WhatsApp message or a Facebook notification or a carrier pigeon arrived to your door with information about this. But what we're doing straight after this stream finishes this morning is we're having Victor Kids Live. So on a Zoom video chat, we're encouraging all of our families to gather around the computer, and we're going to have an all-together kids and families time. Sarah and I are going to be leading that today with some songs and some memory verses. We're going to be sharing a Palm Sunday message with our kids and families, and there's going to be an opportunity to be praying together and also just see each other's faces. So if you are watching this now and you have not received a link for that, or you'd like to jump on and be a part of that, text me immediately right now and I'll respond to you with that link, and you can jump on and be involved with that. It'll just be an extra half an hour of together time for our families after the service. The other thing that I'll be able to give you some more information about next week is our online youth group. Now, we've recorded this message before that's taken place on Friday night just gone. So I'm looking forward to that taking place, and I'll give you some info about how that's going. But we've had most of our youth group be able to join us online. Our playgroup community is still going. Naomi's been doing a great job, and also Bree and some of our other mums from church connecting with our playgroup families. So we're continuing to build relationships there. And also our small groups. And now we would love to encourage everyone in the life of the church to be in a small group, particularly at this time. You know, we are built for connection. And I don't know about you, I'm missing people. I'm missing being in the room with people and sharing life and reading the Bible together and praying together in person. Small groups are so vital for that. And we can actually do that online via Zoom. Now, a number of our small groups are doing that. Ours met this week, Tony's met this week. I know the Wright household have met on Zoom as well with their small group. If you are not in a small group, we would really encourage you that now is a better time than ever to get involved with that. It is dead easy. You don't have to learn any major tech. You basically have to have the internet and be able to click a link and it will open up and work for you. So if you're not in a small group and would like to be, please get in touch with myself or Tony, because that's going to be one of the key ways that we continue to journey together in life and faith in the weeks and months ahead. So we're going to continue praying for you as a church family here. We love you guys. We're going to keep saying that. And we invite you to keep praying for us as leaders and elders and pastors. And pray for one another. Pick up the phone, see how someone's doing. You push through the weirdness of praying down the phone, and let's keep praying together, because God is still at work. God is still present with us, even though we're disconnected physically. And we're convinced that He still wants to do a good work in us this year. So let's keep journeying together as we pray together as well. Thanks very much, Tony.
Thanks, Riley. Now, one of the things that we've wanted to do because of our disconnect is actually help you to be a little bit connected. Now, Riley mentioned about life groups, and one of our goals as a church is to have every one of our members as a part of a life group, because we believe that's how we grow best and do community together. But that aside, one of the things that we also have is people in our church that aren't actually here, and they have stories. So I've asked Trevor Wright. Trevor Wright heads up one of our life groups, and he's also married to Shelley, and with the family. They live up in Haybra, and Trevor's got a good story. I'd like you to listen to his story. In the coming weeks, we'll add some others that we'll add to this story, so that we can be praying for one another and aware of our needs together in Jesus.
Hi everyone, I hope you're all doing well. Tony just asked if I could share a little bit about where I'm at with all this COVID-19 stuff going on. Believe it or not, I'm not over 70, but I do fit the high risk category just because of a couple of chronic illnesses I've got. So I needed to negotiate with my workplace to be able to work away from work from home, something that they weren't really comfortable with, but being the situation as it is, that I've been able to negotiate that with them, and now I'm working from home. It's pretty difficult working from home. There's a lot of things that I've taken for granted, things like leading my team that I'm having to do differently and find new techniques to achieve the same results. I still find myself constantly trying to figure out whether I'm being too cautious and being paranoid, or if the level of caution I've got is worthy. I guess it's a hard situation. Even our experts haven't lived through what we're living through, so it's hard to know what tomorrow holds. Our kids are schooling at home. Doesn't seem to have fazed them one bit. They seem to be continuing as if nothing's changed. They're happy. Might be interesting to see how that is in a month or two's time, but at the moment, they're doing really well. As far as my walk with God goes, I can't quite figure out if this is a hard season where I need to lean on the understanding and wisdom that I've grown from walking with God previously, or if this is a quiet time where I have very little distractions, where I can grow in my understanding of who God is and who I am in Christ. There seems to be a bit of a, I don't know, one of those two is true, maybe both are true. I found a really cool line in Psalm 91 that I wanted to share. It reads, "His faithfulness is my shield." I like the thought because it doesn't place the point of required strength within me. It places it with God. It says that his faithfulness is my shield. His faithfulness, a God who never changes, a God who is faithful. So it doesn't matter when my faith fades for a time, or it doesn't matter when I feel weak. It doesn't matter if I disappoint or don't meet a target. It's his faithfulness. His faithfulness to me, that's my protection and shield. I find it really comforting to know and be assured that no matter what happens, God never changes. So that's a bit about where I'm at. I hope you guys are all doing well, and I'll see you when things get back to normal. See ya.
Thanks, Trevor. And I normally what we would do in church here when we'd have someone share a story like that, we'd pray for them. So how about I do that for us this morning? That'd be okay? Father, I just thank you for the story that Trevor has been sharing with us. I thank you for his openness. I thank you for the way that you have watched over him these last couple of weeks and will continue to do that. Thank you that we can claim the promise that the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. So I commend you, the Wright family, for Shelley and Katie and Abby and Claire and Davis, for them as a family together as they make all these adjustments like so many others. I just pray that you'll grant them your peace again. Father, as they might know what it is to cast their care upon you because you care for them. And so do we. So we just ask that you would lead them by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. The other thing that you might have noticed is that today is Palm Sunday. And we've got a Bible reading coming up from the Gospel of Matthew from Alison Weymouth. And this text is an important reminder to us as we share in this Palm Sunday, which talks about the time when Jesus would in humility ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey or a young colt. And as he did this, the people were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the name of the Lord." They were ready to declare him as king, but they weren't prepared to understand what it would be for Jesus to be king. It would be within a week that they were crying out to this same Saviour, "Crucify him, crucify him." So on this Palm Sunday, as separated as we are, I'm going to ask that we share in communion together. I won't be doing that here. I'll be doing that separately with Robin in our lounge room as we watch this with you on Sunday morning. So I encourage you to do it together as a family. And while we do this, there'll be just a time of quietness and stillness on the screen with a background song, which will be Paul Bloch and "Your Mercy," which will just be playing to allow us to reflect again on the goodness of God shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me lead us in prayer as we come into that time of communion. Father, thank you that it's in your mercy that we can have life in Jesus. Thank you that this bread and this biscuit and the grape juice or the wine are visible images of the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on this being Palm Sunday, we lead into this most rich of our Christian celebrations, where we gather around together, and this year separate, thinking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would give us his life. So might, as we reflect on this today, your name be honored, and our hearts be refreshed anew in our love for Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.
Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage by the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
Series on Ephesians, particularly in relation to confident living and what it looks like to live confidently in unsettled days. And particularly this message, again from Ephesians chapter 2, is confident living based on the privilege of our position as Christians and as members of the body of Christ together. So how can you and I live confidently when life seems so unsettled? So welcome again to you this morning, particularly if you're visiting with us for the first time at Victor Harbour Baptist Church. And for some of those who are online and they're from anywhere from Normanville through to Currency Creek, we want to welcome you here today. And if you've got your Bibles or your devices open, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Because Paul again is writing this letter, and it's a letter to his friends at Ephesus. And it reminds us of how we can live with great confidence, even though the world seems unsure and unsettled. So he writes, and he says this, to those who are in Christ in Ephesus. It's a favorite phrase that Paul uses. And it has to do with those who are Christians. So he's writing here to followers of Jesus. Some of them are Jews, some of them are Gentiles. He said, I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. So what Paul was addressing here in chapter 2, and we started that last week, and you can access that online, was the coming together of Jews and Gentiles. And Gentiles are primarily the non-Jewish nations. But he brought them together into one body, united in Jesus Christ. So I said last week, I want you to think of the Murray-Darling Basin made up of that wonderful Darling River. And if you're not from Australia, and some are seeing this from other places, that flows of our way out of one of our states called Queensland in the north through to another state, New South Wales, the ACT, and flows into the mighty Murray River at Wentworth. And it includes some 77,000 kilometres of rivers. Murray-Darling Basin. So I wanted you to have that imagery in mind, particularly as we come into this part of the text today, where Paul talks about the Gentiles and the Jews coming together as one river under God, united. So read with me on your devices or on your phone, as it says there, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. And we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. New Testament, New Living Translation had there, so now you Gentiles. We lose something in the translation there, because the word there is actually two words at the start with similar meanings, and we don't have the equivalent in the English language. Paul basically starts, wherefore, therefore. Sounds a bit odd now, I know, but we just see in some of our translations he has the word there, therefore. But the idea is that Paul is wanting to put a strong emphasis on the connection of where he's just come from at the first part of Ephesians chapter 2 and where he's about to go. So he's wanting us to pause. The NIV simply says there, consequently. Or in other words, he's asking his readers and us today to pause and consider what he had been saying. And now that leads him on to say what he has to say next, which is what we're looking at today. And part of that is looking at this idea of privileges and responsibilities. And he uses different word pictures here. So particularly our young people who often think visually, some of us are older, may be more right-brained. When you think of the church, what is it that you think of? It's funny, in this new reality that we're in at the moment, I hope that the church is more than a building, because at the moment the building is empty. And it's rather bizarre, I'm preaching to an empty audience, but I know you're not. But the church is much more than a building. The interesting thing at this time is because our buildings are empty. You know, a couple of years ago, we got to visit Europe, and we particularly wanted to see some of the churches over there. So we had these sorts of images that we brought back. This is from Vézelay in France, which is a hilltop village and very old, amazing cathedral that we saw there. And then, of course, many of you will probably recognize the building more in the back as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. But in front of that is the Duomo. Now you should, as good Baptists, you should see the building next to the Duomo. It's nearly as large as that, and that's their baptistry. I was taking some of these pictures so I could forward them back to Graham and our property team as we're looking at our development here, just to give them some ideas of maybe what we might be able to look at. And some of you would be familiar with this one as well in Paris, Notre Dame, which of course burned just last year, which is very sad. And then in Lisbon, this amazing facility along with a monastery that we got to visit. So these are all buildings, and buildings help us, but the church is much more than the building. In fact, I was thinking the other day that there would be a whole generation maybe growing up at the moment who think the church was an app called Zoom. Not sure, hope not. Other people say the church is made up of house churches. You know, we need to get back to the early church. And the interesting thing is these house churches sort of, they go around. When you've been around long enough, and I turned 60 this year, I remember back in the 70s, there was a whole house church movement. The thing was that they tend to be fairly closed and clicked. It was hard to get in there. But what happened if a house church grows, which is what it should do? I was thinking even our small group at our house, we won't fit in our lounge room. So what happens when a house group grows? You see, when house group churches do what they should do, they grow beyond that. But often we push back at this thing called the institution. You know, a few years ago, back in the 90s, Mike Frost, and I like Mike Frost's gear, but he talked about the emerging church, and had some of that came out of Canada with Roxburgh. And interesting, at the time we were in Melbourne in Victoria, and the Baptist Union over there, they spent something like $1 million on the emerging church, because this was something that was moving away from the institutionalized church, and we wanted to move out of our buildings. So they were meeting in cafes and in other places, particularly down St Kilda, and they had lots of lattes and cool music and probably culture engagement, but actually over time there was very little return for the incredible amount of money that was spent on this sort of process of looking at another sort of church, the emerging church. A friend of mine that I did my postgrad studies with, Darren Cronshaw, was a part of Forge. Some of you might remember Forge. It was an innovative missional endeavor, and actually that was non-institutional. And then what happened was is that the people involved in Forge was their churches, which weren't churches, grew to the point where they became nearly institutionalized. And so that Forge was started sort of moving away from the institutionalized church. So once they realized that they are now merging back into it, they closed down. You see, Paul's already said that the church is like a body. He says that the church is like a city or a kingdom. And you and I that are followers of Jesus, we're referred to as citizens. He says that the church is also like a family, the household of God. So you young people are listening to this, you can begin to think of these sorts of images. The church is like a city, or it's like a household or a family, and we are citizens. It's much more than a building. And it's also like a temple, though, in which God himself dwells. How is it that we can be a part of this kingdom, this family, this temple? Well, he's already told us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. He says there that, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Now, we've just been able to share in communion. Communion is important to us. It reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus, and also how it is that we come to be a part of this kingdom, a part of his family. He says there that we are in with Christ, and we are in Christ through the blood of Christ. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. So we are saved by his grace. Not just, this is not universalism. For us to be saved by his grace He says there, when you believe, that's our responsibility. God has provided for you and I a way to be made right with him, and to be a part of that, he calls upon us to believe. And he says further there that you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Why is that? Because it's all of grace. It's all of his doing. So what Paul is anxious about here is that his readers and us understand that true unity only comes through Jesus Christ and his gospel of peace. Listen to the language that he uses earlier in this chapter in Ephesians 2:13. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Remember the two rivers? Jew, Gentile, together. Ephesians 2:15. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new river or people from two groups. Ephesians 2:16. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other, here's the language, was put to death. Why? Because we have been united in Christ. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You see, the whole description here, and this is what Paul was anxious about, is that they might understand that we are united in Christ. It is nothing but the power of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit in the good news that brings people together in real unity. Now, I find that sometimes when there is a common enemy or threat, people come together and they appear unified. So if there's a common threat, often people will draw together to fight against that threat. That's what we're seeing at the moment. We've got the National Cabinet working with Prime Minister Morrison. As Tom Burton in the Financial Review said, he said, governments of all colours and their agencies working as one in a form of cooperative federalism, many officials had only dreamed of. Why have we got the coming together of all of these parties, the Labour and Liberal coming together and working as one? He goes on to say, bringing together a massive whole of government response across the entire Federation, never seen before in peacetime. There's five Labour members in this National Cabinet, four Liberal members, with a Victorian Labour Premier, Dan Andrews, not always a strong supporter of the Conservative Party. He said this, the National Cabinet is united in doing everything that we can to slow the spread of this virus and protect the lives of Australians. What creates that unity is a common enemy. In this case, it's a virus. But it's not real unity. It won't be long till after we have passed this and moved into whatever it is on the other side that the same old wrangling and disunity will take place. In fact, half of the parties are disunited amongst themselves as it is. See, that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about something much deeper, something much more organic, and it's not simply a matter of people being loosely connected to one another by mutual interests. Like for those of you who enjoy lawn bowls, you're a part of a bowls club. What makes you united in that? Your mutual interest of bowls. Others of you play golf or some such other thing. Think of unity of the body. Now, I was thinking about this as I typed this out during the week. My heart was beating, my blood was pulsing, my eyes were looking and focusing sometimes. The brain on a good day is thinking and the fingers are typing. That unity is something that we don't have to produce or arrange. It's how this body works. And when the mind works and the eyes work and the hands work, it comes together. True unity between Christians is inevitable and unavoidable. It's not something that you create. It's something that is organic. that God has made us as one in Christ. Paul's situation, well, the Jews hated the Gentiles, we know that. And the Gentiles hated the Jews. They took racial prejudice to new levels. In Acts chapter 10, we read of this where Peter, in speaking with a group, he said, "You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you." You see what they were up against in trying to bring these two rivers together? Because they had these laws that says, "I can't even come and have lunch with you." By the way, you read of another passage in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul goes nose to nose with Peter in a heated discussion, and the scriptures record it for all time. Do you know that? Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. "But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends from James came, probably from Jerusalem, who were good Jews, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. And as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." How would you like that sort of openness in the church? Galatians was a letter written to the church, and in that Paul says, "I had to confront Brother Peter because he's a hypocrite." You know, some of you at school with your friends, you might think of somebody who's your bestie and your best mates, and then the cool crowd comes along. And have you ever had that awful experience where they sort of leave you alone because you're not cool anymore, and they go with the cool crowd over here and they pretend they don't know you? That's what Peter was doing. And it wasn't a part of what it meant to be united in Jesus, to have these two rivers of Jews and Gentiles coming together. This is something that we as Australians are not unfamiliar with. We had the Cronulla riots. We've had treatment of boat people, and I use that term intentionally because that's what we referred to them as. Refugees, opposition to multiculturalism, Australians and our first people. So this idea of coming together as one is sometimes difficult. Before there can be unity or reconciliation, there's got to be a radical change, and it's in the heart, and that changes the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It is this gospel that we realize that we're all sinners, that we are separated from God, that we are alienated, that we're without hope and without God. That's all the language that Paul uses here. And see, that's the great leveler. It's the great leveler. Whatever country or nationality you're from, we are all separated from God. The scripture says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." So there's no nation that can ride above another and say, "We are better than you." It's in Jesus Christ that he brings us together as one. It is in this gospel, not only do we see the great leveler of all humanity, but it is also shows us the way to the same Savior, which is Jesus Christ. You see, there are not many ways to God through many saviors, as I sometimes hear. Paul says elsewhere, "There is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man, Jesus Christ." You see, our sin reminds us that we are all equal on a level playing field. And who we are in that setting also reminds us that there's only one way to God, to have this unity, and that is in Jesus Christ. So this idea of confident living is based on some privileges that we have. Privileges of our position as Christians and members of the body of Christ. So before we wrap up, and I'm looking forward to the next section after this, which is the kids. They've even got games and all sorts of things. So hang in there, that's coming soon. Three things before we wrap up. What is it about our position that allows us to live confidently? Well, he talks about our position from strangers to fellow citizens, from strangers to fellow citizens with God's holy people. Verse 19, we're no longer strangers. We're no longer foreigners. The word there again is xenoi, which we get the word xenophobia, fear of strangers. Barth says the strangers were treated as outlaws and spies. You might have heard the phrase when you say goodbye to a good friend and they say, don't be a stranger. Why? They're looking for your company. We were once strangers, but our position now is citizens with God's people, without distinction, whether Jew or Gentile. Our position also being privileged, we're members of God's family, Gentiles and Jews alike, and now to be at home in the same family. This was nothing short of revolutionary. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, you ever remember growing up in your family and think, I wish I could be a part of their family over there. Maybe they were the cool people in the street. Maybe they were the family that had the swimming pool in the backyard and their dad didn't drive a beat up old Volkswagen. So you wanted to be a part of their family. Well, the thing is with this is that we are members of God's family, and that is a privileged position. You're now family. There can be no higher privilege than that. Now, my surname is Ling, and it gets a little bit of confusion depending on what part of the world you're from. Normally, it's fixed by the time you see me, and I'm 6'2" and quite pale. But Ling is not an unfamiliar surname in Tasmania, and that's another story. But for us down there, Ling is a name I'm proud of. I love my mum and dad, they're no longer with us anymore. But the surname of Ling, that for me is family. It's something that I cherish, and I try and guard our family name. I say to my children, remember whose family you're a part of. Well, for followers of Jesus, we're a part of God's family. And our position is a privileged one. And he is my father. A third position is together we are in his house, where God lives by his spirit, verse 22 and verse 19. Isn't that an amazing thing? God doesn't dwell in this building. I'm so thankful about that. One, because the building doesn't meet our needs at the moment, but also the building and many of them around the world are just simply empty. You see, God doesn't come and dwell in a building. As grandiose as they are, what we saw in Europe, he comes and dwells in some place far more significant. He comes and dwells in your heart. Whether you be a child, a teenager, young adult, mum and dad, or someone on the other end of the spectrum, he comes and lives in your heart. The temple, and again, this is Jewish language, because the temple was precious to them. It was in Jerusalem, and it was a building that was made of stone, but it was also the religious and cultural heart of the nation. And the reason for that was this was where God dwelt. So within the temple was the Holy of Holies, where the priest, the high priest, could only go once a year. And what Paul is saying to us here, that in Jesus Christ, God doesn't live in the temple anymore. He lives in your life, in your heart. And he's promising this building not made with stones or arches, but a new temple where the living God tabernacles or dwells in the human being. Community is not in a building, but it's in you and I. Look around the room where you are. Hopefully you're not by yourself. Those in the room that are followers of Jesus, you're the church. You're where God dwells. God now makes his home in your heart and in our lives, hearts of people who declare their allegiance to him as king. Paul wrote of this building's foundation in verse 20, together, get that? Together, we are still together even though we are apart. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And you know what? For you builders, the cornerstone is Jesus himself. Verse 20, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. You know, Jesus had said this in Matthew chapter 21, where he says, then Jesus asked them, didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. God brings together stone from two different quarries, joined together in a new architectural beauty, Jew and Gentile, forming the community that the living God delights in taking up residency. The goal of this temple is to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Our buildings are empty, but our lives are filled with the presence of God as we rediscover what it means to be the church, the body of Christ, united. These are exciting days. I really believe that. These are exciting days. Be the body of Christ in your home today. Be the body of Christ in your community, whatever that looks like. Be the body of Christ in your workplace if you're fortunate enough to go there today. Don't wait till we get back together in the building to understand the privileged position that is ours in Christ through his Holy Spirit to be a part of the body and indwelt by God himself. Let me pray God's blessing on each of you. Father, I'm thankful that today you remind us from this wonderful text about your fulfilling your plan to bring together Jew and Gentile alike to be a redeemed people, to be family, to be united, to be the very dwelling place of the living God. Lord, allow us today to be your church, your hands and your feet in a world that is broken and hurting. So, Father, we pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us today. Look forward to the next segment with the children together.